Well, Father, I truly do thank you. There's something in the atmosphere, Lord, and you know what it is, so we give it to you right now, Father. Father God, move by your Spirit. Do what you need to be doing in each one of us here this night. Father God, we reach out to you tonight. We ask you to lead, guide, and direct us. We ask you, Father God, to give us great revelation, knowledge of what is ahead of us. Then, Father God, teach us how to walk in it. And, Father, we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, your God wants me to teach on the love-anointed ministry. In other words, if you have a ministry, it has to be love-anointed or it's not going anywhere. You cannot have any type of ministry, I don't care if it's evangelist, I don't care if it's pastor, whatever, if it's not love-based. And the only way it can be love-based is if whoever's running it is love-based. You first of all have to walk in the love walk. You in that song, King and Robe, Dante, what's his name, Bowie? I need you to hold him up in prayer because his pastor has put him on a sabbatical. Now, I forget what he did, but he got a little bit twisted just in the last couple of weeks. But God told me I want you to hold this young man up in prayer. Because he's going to come back. He's really anointed. He's going to come back more anointed than ever. And I remember years ago when two top pastors fell. You know, when you fall, everybody leaves you. You know that, don't you? And nobody prays for you. They just knew you were going down. And so God told me these two top pastors, he said, don't you dare talk about them. You pray for them because I'm going to bring you, as they happened, it didn't happen together, but each one, he said, you pray for them because I'm going to bring them back. And they're going to be more anointed than what they were when they fell. And both these ministries have come back powerfully anointed, saving souls. They're just not having church or saving souls. And, you know, but when the pastor got into sin, everybody left him, everybody, both of them. And I felt so sorry for them. I feel sorry for this young man here, too, because he's greatly anointed of God. And God said the prodigals are coming back at this given time, right? And, you know, if you really have, if your ministry is really love-based, God will be able to speak to you and say, please pray for this one or pray for that one. Somebody has to pray for these people. Somebody has to understand that you aren't dead yet and that you're going to make your little fall too. If you get so full of pride you think you're never going to fall, that's when you're going to stumble and that's when you're going to fall. And you're going to need somebody to be praying for you. Amen. All right, Christian love is the highest and best gift that God has ever given us. I want us to read about love in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the eloquence of men and of angels, but have no love, I become no more than blaring brass or crashing cymbal. If I have the gift of foretelling the future and hold in my mind not only all human knowledge, but the very secrets of God, and if I also have that absolute faith which can move mountains, but I have no love, I amount to nothing at all. See this? If I dispose of all that I possess, yes, even if I give my own body to be burned, but have no love, I achieve precisely nothing. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. For if there are prophecies, they will be fulfilled and done with. If there are tongues, the need for them will disappear. If there is knowledge, it will be swallowed up in truth. For our knowledge is always incomplete, and our prophecy is always incomplete. And when the complete comes, that is the end of the incomplete. Verse 11 says, when I was a little child, I talked and felt and thought like a little child. Now that I'm a man, my children's speech and feeling and thought have no further significance for me. In other words, it's grow up. Verse 12 said, at present we are men looking at puzzling reflections in a mirror. The time will come when we shall see reality whole and face to face. At present, all I know is a little fraction of the truth. But the time will come when I shall know it as fully as God now knows me. In this life, we have three great lasting qualities: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of them is love. If you look around about you, even in the house of God, we don't have the true agape love running through our veins. There's still jealousy, strife, and contention. And if you know somebody that you think's bad and they get a good prophetic word, right away that prophet is wrong, false prophet, because after all, how could God possibly say something this nice to this bad person? Isn't that how it goes? And you don't try to build them up. You keep putting them down. And I, for one, as being a prophet now for 40-some years, have seen this happen, you know, where people get a very, really good, and especially in husbands and wives and with families with children. If a wife says her husband is no good, and that's the way she sees him, she brings him into the house of God, and God gives him a really great prophetic word. The wife gets upset, not understanding that God is speaking something over his life. This is how God sees him, not the way you see him. And then you know, the wife tears the husband down, and then they can't figure out, well, why isn't he growing? It's because the wife doesn't have enough love in her to overlook his flaws. And that's really how it goes. We do the same thing with our children. Today, one of my grandkids said to me, they said, I can't understand how in one breath you can say thank you for what you did, and the next breath chew us out. I said, well, at the beginning of that, I wasn't chewing you out. I was teaching you something. But they caught chewing them out. But, you know, but I said, I love you. And I said, I'm thanking you for what you did. And then I'm telling them what you just did wrong so you can correct it. You know, it says train your child up in the ways they should go. And so you have to tell them, right? You have to train them. Train means telling them how to do things. But I don't think kids understand that logic. I think they think we need to train the parents up in the way they should go. You know, but what happens here? We have to continue to walk in the love walk. Yeah, I love you no matter how you perceive me. I still love you. But we don't do that. We just get all bent out of shape, don't we? And we do and say dumb things that shouldn't be said. And then they're wondering why love is not abounding. All right, we must understand that not only does God the Father love us and we should joyfully receive his love, which a lot of people can't do. They cannot receive the love of God because they think they've done something too terrible. There's just no way God can love them. Or the parents keep telling them they're so bad that God can't love them. All right? But he also puts his love in us to give away. He puts his love in us. A lot of you sitting in here, you've been around for quite some time, and I know where you were when you first came. And I know where you're at today, and you have really grown. You've really, really, really grown with the Word of God. And you listen to the Word of God, and then you let God change you, you know. You let it go deep down inside, the love that was in what God was doing. And that changed you, didn't it? And now what you need to do is take that love to others. And, you know, if your peers, and if you're told long enough and often enough that you're unlovable, you'll believe that. And you will even believe that God can't love you. And so then whenever you get into the house of God and somebody reads to you that God loves you, you can't quite comprehend that. But it is the truth. It's the absolute truth. And I know that we've read the Word all the times we were told we're not loved. We've read the Word, but we did not understand the Word. We just read it. But then once you really got into a good Spirit-filled church, they started teaching you what the Word is saying. And then you start asking the Holy Spirit to help you when you're reading it. And you find out God does love you. And it's such a great revelation, you can't hardly contain it. And you just want that love just to pour over into everybody else that you meet. Amen? That's the way it should work. So you young kids in here, you young grown-ups in here, your job now in this dispensation of hate that we live in, it's your job to, first of all, understand how much God loves you, and then it's your job to take that love to everybody else. The kids out there in the street, well, when I say kids, these people are in their 50s, some of them out there on the streets. They think that they are unlovable. And they think there's nobody in the world that will ever love them. And this is what God is trying to break up. He's trying to break up that thought pattern that's out there. And, you know, and it's, you know, dog eat dog out there. And that's not, and they're actually taught that in their homes sometimes. And it's not dog eat dog. It's love overcome hate. And guys, if you're going to have, being a parent is a ministry. You have young lives, young kids under, you know, with you. You've got to teach them how much God loves them. And you have to teach them right for wrong. That's a ministry. But if you yourself can't love yourself or don't understand that God loves you, you're not going to be able to give that to your children. You just aren't. Because you can't give what you don't have. All right. Let's look at some scripture keys to the love anointed ministry. Jesus' love. Jesus always operated in God's love. Healing, deliverance, and provision was the result of the Father's love at work in Jesus. So read that again. Jesus always operated in God's love. Healing, deliverance, and provision was the result of the Father's love at work where? In Jesus. If you don't have love, you can't do deliverance. If you don't have compassion, you cannot do deliverance. You have to have love and compassion, long-suffering, you know, in order to look at a person and really want them to be set free. And that's why a lot of people do deliverance, can't get people set free, because they don't have that love and they don't have that long-suffering in them and the compassion to see them set free. I know when I first started deliverance ministry, which was before I started the church, I felt so sorry for anybody that was bound. It just tore my heart out to see them bound. And the first church I went to happened to be a deliverance ministry, and there was a person in there whose head was always turned sideways like this. And, you know, and it would never turn to the front. I felt so sorry for her, and I would pray for her, and the pastor would say, leave her alone. She can't be set free. But I knew God could set her free. And one night I sat at the altar with her, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed with her. And all of a sudden her head started turning. And about that time the pastor came and yanked me away from her and said, what did I tell you about ministering to her? And her head immediately went this way again. See, the minister had grown cold to her. And so the minister just, he didn't care what happened to her. because I had love and compassion for her. And I know that only came from God now. If he would, one more second, that woman would have been set free. And to this day when I see her, she's still walking around with her head sideways. The minister has passed away. But you see what God is saying. If we're going to be a minister, it doesn't matter what people do to you. You still have to love them. And I'm being honest, some of you sometimes I like to bop you in the head. But I know it's, you know, that we're all human and we're all going to make mistakes. Me too. And I just keep loving you. And just, oh God, you have them in your hands and you put them under in here. So you love them and I'll work with them. And they always turn around really super good. They're the best people come into the church. You know, these hard head ones. You know, and I told God one day, I said, I'm sort of hard-headed, and you gave me all hard-headed people. So, you know, but guess what? You all turned out to be ministers. I'm so excited with you all. You're just a wonderful bunch of people. You know, that hard head is good. You need that against the devil. When we were singing that song, Strike the Ground, it just felt like we needed to do something more with that song. That we just really weren't understanding. There really is a war going on in the heavenlies. And those creatures that you saw really do exist there. And the devil really is vying for our souls. And we are in a battle. And, you know, when I was first born again, I said, God, what's going on with my life? Because my life went a mess. It was fine until I got born again. And God said, you're in a tug of war. So that was the battle. I was in a tug of war. God showed me a vision. He had one hand. Satan had the other. Pull me back and forth. He says, it's up to you which one of us win. So each one of you in here, it's up to you who wins. Either Satan wins and has your soul or God does. It's up to you. Well, I determined I didn't want that devil holding on to me. He didn't have me before I got born again. He sure wasn't going to have me after I got born again. God won the battle. I belong to him, not Satan. So some of you, you're still in that tug of war. You still haven't decided which one's going to win. Get out of the tug of war. Just decide, God, I'm yours, and I'm always going to be yours, and let him win. I tell you what, you're not living the way you are. You're only half living. You're half dead when you're not serving God with all your heart. You know, I always say, I don't care what you went through. And I say that because my life has not been easy from day one. And if I can make it, you can make it. All right. I've been through every mess you've gone through. And I was 50 years old before I thought I was lovable because my stepmother told me every day of my life, you're unlovable. Nobody will ever love you. So that's just one of the things I was fit into my spirit. So, yeah, I don't care what you're going through. I do, but I don't. I do care. I wouldn't be praying with you and I wouldn't be encouraging you. But I don't care because I know there's a way out. I know you just have to give in to God. Give in to his love. And his, I'm hearing you say it, his devotion to you. He loves you. He really, truly does love you. Or you wouldn't even be sitting here tonight. Matthew 14:14 said, and Jesus went out and saw a great crowd, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. So when you see somebody sick, do you have compassion for them? Or do you say, I wonder what kind of sin they're in? If you have compassion for them, you're going to be praying for them. And if God wants to, he'll let you know why they're sick. But, you know, what do you feel when you see somebody sick? I can tell you one thing. A lot of the body of Christ doesn't wonder what sin they're in. When I first got born again, I got really super sick. And the pastor came up to pray for me. He said, what kind of sin are you in? Made my husband so mad. He said, she does not sin, so don't ever say that to her again. I just got the flu. But in his eyes, I sinned. I say, quit doing that. Don't do that no more. All right, so I said, and Jesus went out and saw a great crowd, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. We are to go in the same love that Jesus went in. We are also called to operate in the Father's love flowing where? Through us. You can't love without God. I don't care what you say. His love has to be flowing through you. And John 20, 21 says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. This is what Jesus said. In John 20 and 21 through 23, Jesus said to them again, yes, peace be with you. Just as the Father sent me, so I am now going to send you. You know, God sent Jesus. Jesus was sending his disciples. And who are you? Disciples. So Jesus is sending you. And then he breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive any man's sins, this always amazed me, this scripture. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive any man's sins, they are forgiven. And if you hold them unforgiven, they are unforgiven. That scripture just amazes me. But we won't go into that because I still don't have the full knowledge of that scripture. I mean, I know what people tell me. But I have to hear from the Father. Amen. All right, now John 15, 1 through 20, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. So John 15, verse 1 says, I am the real vine. This is Jesus speaking. My Father is a vine dresser. In other words, God does the purging. He removes any of my branches which are not bearing fruit. You're his branches, all right? So what does he say? He removes any of my branches which are not bearing fruit, and he prunes every branch that does bear fruit. Why? To increase its yield. He wants us more anointed. Now, you have already been pruned by my words. You must go on growing in me, and I will grow in you. For just as a branch cannot bear any fruit unless it shares the life of the vine, so you can produce nothing unless you go on growing in me. I mean, so now you're a branch connected to Jesus. Now you just don't stick there. Now you grow, and you grow in his love. I am the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine itself. You are the branches. It is the man who shares my life and whose life I share who proves fruitful. In other words, if you stay connected to God, your fruit will grow. It can't help but grow. For the plain fact is that apart from me, you can do nothing at all. The man who does not share my life is like a branch that is broken off and withers away. He becomes just like the dry sticks that men pick up and use for the firewood. But if you live your life in me and my words live in your hearts, you can ask for whatever you'd like and it will come true for you. Period. This is how my Father will be glorified, and you're becoming fruitful and being my disciples. If you tell everybody, oh, I know Jesus, but you go out there and act just like the world, you don't glorify Jesus because you don't have any good fruit. You have to start working on your fruit. Years ago, you know, I was prophesied to, you know, everybody knew me and loved me and everything else. And I had a church, and I was in a big church here in Dover, and a prophet came from Florida and called me out and said, your fruit is bad and God's cutting down your tree. I didn't know what that meant, so I wasn't even embarrassed, see? But God is going to regrow your tree and you have good fruit. I thought it was a good word. So as I was leaving, you know, everybody was at the door there. They were hugging me. We're going to pray for you, Pastor Barbara. And we really do love you. Don't be discouraged. And I thought, I wonder why they're saying that. See, I hadn't yet learned about the fruit in the tree and everything else. Well, there came a point when God did cut my tree down because I did go into a state of having bad fruit. But took a whole year, but finally God started that my fruit grow again, my tree grow again, and my fruit got good again, and I'm going to keep it good. I don't like being cut down. Amen? So see, I was glad I was ignorant that day, or I'd have been terribly embarrassed. Probably everybody went home and talked about me. I knew she wasn't going to make it. So verse 9 says, Jesus said, I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. See, Jesus knew he was loved by his Father. And so he could just spread that love everywhere he went, right? You must go on living in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. I have told you this so that you can share my joy. See, Jesus was happy to spread love. He said, well, I guess I'll love them. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was joyful. He loved everybody, right? Even the ones that hung him on the cross. And it's there so that you can share my joy and that your happiness may be complete. God wants your life to be complete. This is my commandment, that you love each other as I have loved you. There is no greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. You don't see the church doing that. Now, not everybody. There are a few that will do that. But the majority of the church will say, well, I knew that wasn't going to last, and kick you while you're down. But that isn't what he said, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I tell you to do. I shall not call you servants any longer, for a servant does not share his master's confidence. No, I call you friends. Now, because I have told you everything that I have heard from the Father. So he just spilled his guts to his disciples. And they knew everything. Now they're friends, okay? If your name's Barbara, you should be excited because Barbara means friend. And God called me. He told me one day, he said, you're my friend. That's needed. And don't you like being a friend of Jesus? No better place to be, is there? I'd rather be friends with Jesus than with Grace. Don't get offended. I'm just, you know what I'm saying? It's better to be a friend of God than it is to be a friend of some other human. But we all have friends now. Don't get pushed out of shape here. All right, verse 16 said, it is not that you have chosen me, but it is I who have chosen you. See that? I've appointed you to go and bear fruit that will be lasting, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. How many people do you sit here and say, I found Jesus? No, you didn't. He wasn't lost, was he? He found you. You were lost, all right? Verse 17, Jesus said, this I command you, love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world would love its own. But because you do not belong to the world, and I have chosen you out of it, the world will hate you. You see that? You know, it used to upset me when people didn't like me, but it doesn't anymore. I'm so happy when you don't like me because that means I'm a God. Are you understanding this? He just said the world was going to hate you, right? All right. Do you remember what I said to you? The servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, now listen to this, they will persecute you as well. So why do you get upset, Barbara, whenever the world's persecuted? I'm talking to myself because I just went through that. The biggest pity party in the world for 2 weeks. I thought, get awake and get out of here. You know, I belong to God. That's why I'm being persecuted. All right, they have persecuted me. They will persecute you as well. But if they have followed my teaching, they will also follow yours. See that? They will do all these things to you as my disciples because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. Oh, let's read this. Listen very closely to what he says. If I had not come and spoken to them, if you all wouldn't have come in here tonight, they would not have been guilty of sin if you just stayed home. But now they have no excuse for their sin. See that? You're learning about love, so you have no excuse for not loving is what I'm trying to say, what Jesus is saying here. If you would have stayed home and not heard this teaching, then God wouldn't have held it against you. But now tonight, you felt like, oh, let's just run to the lighthouse. And you did. And now you're learning all about love. And now you have to love. Come on, that's the truth. The man who hates me hates my father as well. If I had not done among them things that no other man has ever done, they would not have been guilty of sin. But as it is, they have seen and they have hated both me and my father. Yet this only fulfills what is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Oh, some of you are in trouble. You have a lot of work to do. You have to start walking on your love walk. That is not going to be easy, because the enemy has had you in his grasp of hate or rejection or whatever for a long time, and now you're going to have the audacity to say, well, I'm going to love them. Oh, come on. That devil does not let you go that easy. You're going to have to fight now to love. This is the truth. This is the bare truth. I've lived this stuff. The enemy does not just let you jump out of his arena into God's arena and not harass you. And you know, and God taught me that early on. He said, he can do everything to you but kill you. I won't let him kill you. And that's proven out over the years. The devil has done all kind of things to me, but I'm still alive. And I'm not in the hate circle. I stand in the love circle. Is it hard to stay there at times? Yes, it is, because we come across people that are not lovable. But God says, love the unlovable. Isn't that what he says? He's not asking us to do anything that he didn't do. Jesus loved everybody. And we're supposed to love everybody too. You know, I saw a little video thing on my computer last night. This man met this woman, all right? And they fell in love, and she got this terrible disease. It's eating her flesh away. It's making her look awful. It's eating her eyes away, her nose and her mouth. And they're expecting a baby. Everybody is criticizing this man because he's staying with her. And you know, and he said, I love her. We love each other. And they're criticizing the fact that they hug each other and they kiss each other, you know, and she only has half a mouth. It's not her fault she got this disease. But he desperately loves this woman. Nice looking man. They're excited about the baby coming. They're praying and hoping the baby doesn't have the same gene to have this disease. But I could not believe the negative reports that were, the comments that were on that thing about why he should leave her and the perverted things that they're saying about them. That's where the world's at. I hope that's not where this church is at. Because the Lighthouse Church has been called to love, not hate. All right, so I read where, the man who sings, the man who sang I Believe here tonight, he married his wife, then she got a disease. I forgot what it is, though. And that was his wife that bounces up and down beside him there. He's not going to leave her. He loves her. He's staying with her, even though she's got this infirmity now. That's true love. And they're truly happy together. But how many of us can honestly say we see in the house of God, well, they will separate in a heartbeat. I'm not staying with you now. You know, and you, when you get married, you said you're better or worse, right? I'm not staying with you now that you're that way. I'll go find me somebody that's whole. Well, you're the one that's not whole because you aren't loving. To be whole, you have to be able to love everybody, right? All right, we are one with Jesus in glory and love. In John 17:20 says, this is Jesus speaking, neither for these alone do I pray. It is not for their sake only that I make this request, but also for all those who will ever come to believe in, trust in, and cling to and rely on me through their word and teaching. In other words, Jesus said, I'm just not doing it just for the few here. I'm doing it for the generations to come. You should be a love. You should be walking in love so that your children can love and your grandchildren can love and your great grand. You know what I'm saying? It should go down into the generations. All right. Verse 21 says that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe and be conceived that you have sent me. I have given to them the glory. He's talking about giving to the disciples. I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. God, Jesus shows no partiality. He doesn't care if you have two heads or one. He still loves you. He doesn't care if you had a sin nature in God. He loves you in your sin. And it was his love that drew you out of your sin. You didn't draw your own self out. I'm sorry. We put too much on our own self. It's Jesus who does all this work within you. And he does all that work within us because he is love. This body of Christ, the Lighthouse Church, has to become a true body of love. He told me one time, the Lighthouse is a hospital. In other words, when you come in here broken, we are supposed to have love in us that we can love you until you are unbroken. Well, we'll continue to love you, but love you enough that you will not stay broken, that we will be able to show you the love of Christ and what he can do for you, even in your brokenness. All right. What do you think the church is all about? It's not about a bunch of people gathering together certain days of the week and throwing in your tithe to make the pastor happy. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about us learning to be like Jesus and go out, you know, and get somebody else and make them like Jesus. We're supposed to be spreading our light throughout the world. How bright is your light? You young teenagers in here, how bright is your light? Are you showing other people what Jesus is all about? Or are you still the same today as you were 2 months ago and they don't see any change in you and you're wondering why they won't come into the house of God? Think about this. Every one of us should think about this. Every one of us are supposed to be ministering the love of Christ. I have lost my place. The same love that the Father put in Jesus is in us in John 17:26. And I made your name known to them, Jesus is saying to God, and I will make it known so that the love with which you love me shall be in them and I in them. All right, the Father's name in Exodus 34:4. So God cut two tablets. Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first one. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So God called himself merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. He said, you know, he's not going to clear the guilty. In fact, their sins are going to go down the generations. So some of you who are going through deliverances, the reason why you are the way you are is because it came down through the generations and you have it. That's not your fault. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Just get rid, go to deliverance and get rid of it. It's that simple, really. Verse 8 says, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. This is God speaking. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Now, I use this scripture to show you that if you follow God and do what God wants you to do, he's going to, what did he say here? Behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth. And I know he's talking to us, all right? Nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. The reason why I use that scripture, because God told me years ago, as I did with Moses, I'm going to do with you. And I know that if we get this love walk down to pat, the way Jesus did, God said he's going to bring great signs, wonders, and miracles. He's waiting for us to get the love walk down so that when the downcast come in, we'll be able to embrace him with the love of Jesus and their souls will be saved. Are you seeing this? The same love the Father gave to Moses, the same love the Father gave to Jesus, he gives to you and I. And this is the love, and this is the love anointing. You have to have the love anointing. You just have to have it. God's love is poured into us in Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us. I'm going to tell you about a dream I had at 1:30 this afternoon. I laid down at 1:30. And I immediately went into a dream. And in this dream, I was in a junkyard, far as the eye could see. Everything was dark. I was standing on the back of a pickup truck. And there was two people standing there with me. And there was the only people I really saw was the two standing with me. And then there was a man and a woman over here. The woman was standing in front of the man, and he had his arms around her. And I was prophesying. I didn't see the people, but I could hear the people. And I was, and the voice, my voice was so thunderous, you know, it was like God's, they say God's voice is, and what was God speaking prophetically? And as the prophetic words were going forth, sometimes I would say a person's name, other times I would say there's somebody standing out there, and you know this is for you, and the people would scream and cry. The scream was a happy scream, and they would cry, and they were sobbing, they were falling, I could hear them falling to the ground. And so I asked Brother Chris what it meant, and he says, it's the darkness, and you say, yeah, it was all the junk, because I was in a junkyard. I really wanted to go to a prison and minister in a prison, and that's where I thought I was when I first started having a vision, but I realized, no, I'm in a junkyard. And he said, all the junk, God's going to be sending all the junk into the church, and we're going to be prophesying to those people and be setting them free. I just had that at 1:30 today. And little Isaac, man, I was saying, it was out loud. Isaac could hear it. He came and he said, Mom, he woke me up. He said, what are you doing? And I said, honey, go away. I'm prophesying to the people. You got to leave me alone so God can continue to talk. And honestly, I went back to sleep and continued to prophesy to the people. And they were being set free. But see, you have to have love in order for that to happen. You have to have a love for everybody. And in the junkyard, I knew these people, they were in bondage, awful bondages. But God was setting them free. You know, it's worth whatever you have to go through to see those souls be set free. It really is. And a devil will tell you every day, you know, nobody loves you. You're doing all this for nothing. But every day you have to smile and say, I know my Father loves me. And I know I'm on assignment. And I know everything I'm doing is for something. All right, God's love is poured into us. Romans 5:5, we've read that. Faith works by love. Faith is energized and made effective by love. Galatians 5:5-6 and 13-14, 22-23. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any strength, but faith worketh through love. Are you getting this? Oh, come on. God, just tell me, some of you are sitting here so bitter. So bitter. And you're keeping yourself in that junkyard. God wants you to release that bitterness tonight. He wants you to give it to him. He wants to take that. All right, it is his love that fills us with the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. His love is to lead and control us in 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ controls us because we know that one person died for everyone, so all have died. What has God been asking us to do? Die. Just like Jesus did, die. So that you can be full of the love of Jesus. You know, when you've decided you're going to love no matter what's going on around about you, sometimes you'll find yourself in a room all by yourself crying. Because the more you love, the more Satan's going to throw hate at you. The more he's going to use the ones around about you that should be loving you to come against you. And so you'll be just like the Father. Jesus went to the mountain, didn't he? You'll find yourself being in a room all by yourself crying because you went to the mountain. Jesus had to pour himself out and get filled up with the love of God again to come forth and minister to the people. It's all right to cry. Believe me, it is. God himself cries. All right, God's love in us is the key to living in Christ. 1 John 4:12 through 16 says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. And we have known and believed the love that God has in us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love is a key for the gifts of the Spirit. Paul teaches on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and ends by saying, but desire earnestly the greatest gifts, and yet I show unto you a way of more surpassing excellence. And if you read I'm not going to read it because it's late, but if you read 1 Corinthians 14:1 through 6, you ought to really read that. We're going to read it, all right? 1 Corinthians 14:1, make love your aim, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. I, which is love, should be the goal of your life, but you should also want to have the gifts that come from the Spirit. That's why I want to read this. And the gift you should want most is to be able to prophesy. I will explain why. Those who have the gift of speaking in a different language, in tongues, are not speaking to people, they are speaking to God. No one understands them, they are speaking secret things through the Spirit. But those who prophesy are speaking to people. They help people grow stronger in faith, and they give encouragement and comfort. Those who speak in a different language, just speaking in tongues, are helping only themselves. But those who prophesy are helping the whole church. Now, this is 1 Corinthians 14. This is Paul speaking. I would like all of you to have the gift of speaking in different languages, but what I want more is for you to prophesy. Anyone who prophesies is more important than those who can only speak in different languages. However, if they can also interpret those languages, they are as important as the one who prophesies. If they can interpret, then the church can be helped by what they say. In other words, if you speak in tongues, and then God gives you the prophetic word, gifting for it, that's great. Brothers and sisters, will it help you if I come to you speaking in different languages? No, it will help you only if I bring you a new truth or some knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. The only way you can really prophesy for God is if you walk in love. That is a truth. The better way is love. Love is not replacing gifts, but it is the way for gifts to flow. We make love our aim. If you focus on ministry and gifts, you will strive and people will be unchanged. Minister by the love anointing, love of God in us, and the gifts will flow and people will be changed. In other words, if you have your ministry then and you've been striving, you need to change and you need to get the love of God flowing through you so that people's lives are changed. Sometimes I say things that people say, you say the weirdest thing, that the weirdest time, but yet it changes people's lives. Why does that happen? It's God speaking through me. You know, because I strive very, I mean, I work very, really hard to stay in a love walk. And I always only want whatever said it has to be by the Spirit. And, you know, and I listen to how different people prophesy in here. And mine are so, you know, they get down to the nitty gritty and they're really strong words to change your life. You know, if you walk close to God, walk in a love walk, you'll hear every beat of God's heart. And then whenever God uses you to prophesy, you'll prophesy his heart. I'm urging each one of you in here tonight to really strive to walk in the love of God. I don't care what else is going on in your life. Make striving to walk in the love of Jesus Christ the most important thing in your life from now on. Because without love, we are nothing. We read that. Some of you are so have such a strong anointing on your life, but you're still living in your past. You won't let go of your hurts. You're destroying yourself and people around about you. Even lives that God has marked for just you to minister to, you're allowing them to go into the pits of hell. I say that because God said to me one time, I didn't want to minister to somebody because they'd hurt me. And God said, this soul is marked for you to bring into my kingdom. And if you don't do it, there's nobody else marked to do that. That's this person's blood is going to be in your hands. And I said, God, then you teach me how to love them so I can minister to them. And he did. And that person did pass and go to heaven. But see, if I wouldn't have done that, I don't know what would have happened, except God said their blood would be in my hands. How many of you in here sitting in here tonight or even listening, you know that there's people that you really hold a lot of ought against. You're binding them up as well as yourself. And what if they died, you know, right now? Where would your blood be? On your hands? I don't know. I just know what God tells me. Each one of you have to learn to hear God's voice for yourself. And I'm sorry, he's not going to tell you anything opposite from his word, what his word is. Tonight, I'm just hearing God say he's dropping a strong anointing. For those of you who are still bound in your past and you've been trying to get out of it, but you just can't quite do it. God's love is here tonight to free you up. If you want to come to the altar's open.